Okay, in Genesis chapter 12, we have a covenant. God's talking to Abram. And as I studied into this covenant here in chapter 12, really, this covenant is the beginning of the rest of the Word of God, really. And so it's a big covenant, has a lot to say. So I like to kind of study it in sections, kind of. Because there are prophetic things and there also are blessings and all those things. So let's start reading in chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto him, Abram, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So now we have God talking to a man named Abram. And he's making some absolute statements. God makes three statements. Verse 1, he says, get out of your country and away from your family. In verse 2, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And in verse 3, he said, that anybody that blesses you, I'm going to bless, and anybody that curses you, I'm going to curse. So, God put himself unconditionally on the side of Abraham, right? If you are against Abraham, or were against Abraham, or Abram, that right away made God against you. Just flat out. It didn't matter. Now, last week here, the first thing I'd like to think about, or the first concept that I'd like to kind of look at, is what was God's purpose in coming to Abraham in the first place? What do you think? What was motivating God? He made a covenant with Adam and Eve, right? And he said to Eve that you will have another son, and through this son, Seth, I'm going to send a Savior who's going to crush the head of Satan. And then he talked to Noah, and he's told Noah that I'll never flood the earth again. And he gave him some stipulations. And that was a perpetual covenant for all people through all time. And now God is talking to Abram, and he's not talking that way to Abram. He's saying to Abram, I'm picking you. And this covenant is not to all the people on all the earth. This covenant is to Abram himself. He's not saying that all the people of the earth get this covenant. He's saying, Abraham and anybody that comes out of the loins of Abraham, that's what this covenant is for. So it's not for the Egyptians and the Canaanites and all those people. This is for Abram and his children. And so, what do you think motivated God to start this journey? Last week I said that one of the reasons God makes covenants is what did we just say last week? One of the reasons that God made covenants was what? Do you remember? To bless us. Yeah, that's right. So I'm going to try to write on this slippery board. Now, there's another reason, just as you're thinking. Last week I think I made the mistake. I dumped questions on you. I'm a bit like Dwight. I want immediate response. So I'm dumping this question on you. And I want to think about why God is making a covenant, why God is starting this thinking in covenants. And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to give you one of my own ideas. This is not necessarily from the Bible per se, but it's something I've kind of concluded. It's response S or C? C? How do you spell response? S. Should have known you're setting me up. Oh, I was good at everything in school except spelling and phys ed. Response. There's something interesting, and I kind of came across it by accident, but if you go in back to Genesis, where did I write that down? Sure, if I did. There's a verse in here that says, "And then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Yes. Are you in Genesis 4? Turn to Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, it is, "And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." Is my handy dandy timeline, is it lost in cyberspace somewhere? There's something interesting. Oftentimes we think that between Adam and Noah, the whole world was just wicked. And it was. But there was there were some people like Seth and Enos there that were crying out to God. They started to call out to God. And we know from other scripture that if people cry out to God, God hears them. God responds to people that cry out to Him. Is that not true? And I think one of the reasons maybe, and as we read through the covenant of Abraham further, I think that could be underscored. And that is, men were crying out to God, and God said to Himself, "You know what, I'm going to reveal more of Myself to My people, to people, so that they can worship Me in a more fulfilling way." And anyways, does anybody else have any other reasons why you think that God came to Abraham, started this covenant? Keep going that way. The other way. Oh, okay, yeah. So now you have Adam, he's Seth's son. So if you keep, now go this way. And he had a son, Enos. You see that Seth was Enos' son? And that's what we're reading here in Genesis 4. And you see how close to the fall, or how close to they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, that already men started to understand and realize that this curse that they was on their life, some men were already starting to understand that we cannot of ourselves meet the requirements of God. And so because of that, they started to cry out to God in Genesis 4, verse 26. And we're not very far from the land of the Garden of Eden, you know, only 3 generations away. And I think that's kind of an amazing thing, because in my own imagination, you kind of wonder if the people ever went back to the door or the entrance of the Garden of Eden and saw the angel standing there with his sword that went every way, and they would look in, and they'd understand and realize what they lost. And so men started to cry out to God shortly after the being kicked out of Canaan. And uh, I personally believe that one of the reasons that God came was to show himself to Abram. Now, at this point in history, Abram was not a Jew. Okay? Abram was no different than an Egyptian or any other. He was no different than any other person on the earth. Later on, they became a distinct nation after he was circumcised and all that, the covenant. But as Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldees, he was just a common, ordinary man. He wasn't necessarily distinct from anybody else. So another one of the reasons I think is this response. Does anybody else have another thought they'd like to inject of why God maybe made a covenant?
Seems like everything God does is for his glory. His overriding glory. That's why the Bible says that's why he created man to begin with, is for his own glory. Mm-hmm. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 10, it says, "Behold, I am making a covenant." This is the children of Israel now. "Behold, I am making a covenant before all people. I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." So basically, you know, I think the overriding reason that God, whatever God does, is for his own glory. And you know, to have a group of people that he has a covenant with that respond to him out of a free will. Mm-hmm. You know, any time that there is any response to God that is coerced in any way, it does not glorify God. Mm-hmm. You know, the free will response of any man to God brings him glory. And I think that's what, you know, God got glory when Abraham responded to God. Mm-hmm. And out of his own choice. God didn't force Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Mm-hmm. Abraham responded to God in faith, out of his own response, and that glorified God.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh,
basically the same type of thoughts that Jen has, but I think when God is always interested in actually letting us know or see into who he actually is, and I think he established his covenants to do that as well, so that we would actually know, as well as human minds can, I think, to grasp who God is.
And you're right. I think you're right. So now we kind of have a bit of a look into the motivation of God for why he did what he did. And without running way down into New Testament and into the... Like, this covenant is revealed a lot more as you read through the Bible. But we'll study the very beginning of the covenant. God makes three statements in this covenant, three conditions of the covenant. A covenant always has conditions, then it has something that it's sealed by. With Noah, he got the conditions, and then he said, "I'm going to put my bow in the sky," right? That was the promise of the covenant. So here, Abram is getting the conditions of his covenant. The first one is, he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee." Why couldn't have God raised a nation of Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees? Why? God is asking a man, get out of your country, get away from your family, do everything, and come out here into Canaan, and I'm going to raise you up as a nation here. What is the reason so we have to ask yourself, okay, God, what were you thinking? Like, why is it so important that Abraham leaves home and travels over here? What makes raising up a nation over here so much better than raising one up over here? You follow me? Because that's a term in the covenant. And so,
I think probably because, see, sometimes God has to strip us of our securities to be able to fulfill his will in us.
Yeah.
I highly doubt that it was a geographical reason. You know, I mean, God just I don't think God was like, you know, I think it's a whole lot better over in Canaan. I mean, it would change our news today a lot. I mean, the trouble spot would be in Baghdad rather than Jerusalem. But I don't think it was geographic.
Okay. So from what I'm hearing or whatever, and it's a discussion, right? It's a study. So God is in heaven saying, you know what? First of all, I got to strip Abraham of all his securities, and geographic location is not really the reason. I'm just doing all this just to shake him up. That could be, and I think that was partly the reason. I think you're partly right. But I think there is another reason. Does anybody else have any other reason why they think maybe?
I just kind of had in mind Canaan was a land of riches and, you know, bountiful, plenty. So I think that had some purpose in it.
Okay. God wanted to take Abram where he could prosper, load him up with money. Well, yeah. Okay. But you know, it's interesting. If you think about Joseph now, God turned the weather patterns in such a way that he channeled every dime of money from every other country right into Egypt. So you have to ask yourself, couldn't have God turned the weather patterns and all the money came to Ur? I'm just playing the other side of the, you know, we're begging for a discussion. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm a pretty simple man. God said, I'll take you to a land that I show you. So I think geographics was important because God knew exactly where he was going to take him.
And why do you think that geographic was? Like, do you have any reason why? Don't? Okay? No? And you don't need to defend your point. I just was curious if you read something somewhere. Yeah, go ahead.
I was just thinking maybe... like when Abraham left his father's house, he left what he was, well, like anybody he was going to ask questions. There was nobody around, so he was going to have to ask God the first question. If he had a question, you know, about life or about something, he needed to go to God first.
True. And you know, it's interesting because if you hear in chapter 12, if you just jump over to chapter 11, verse 31, when Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans, he didn't even obey the first command. He took Lot and his dad along. So he was like us. He struggled to somehow process getting away from his father's house completely. He said, well, I guess I'll leave all my aunts and uncles, but dad and my nephew, he took along. So yeah, I think there was something to that. But I think there's something else. When Noah got off the ark, one of the terms of the covenant was what? It was go and fill the whole earth with people. God promised the earth to all of Noah's sons. And therefore, everywhere they lived, it was basically given to them as an inheritance, right? And it is not a righteous act of God to take away someone's inheritance. God does not take away something he's given you unless you violated the covenant. Then he has a right to punish you or take it away. And if you turn... Can you make the slide go that way? It's froze. Whoa. If you go back to Genesis, Genesis 12, no, that's I got something wrong here. Oh, yeah, Genesis 9. Genesis 9. We read something that's really interesting here. In Genesis 9, we read about the account where Noah got drunk in his tent. And that's verse chapter 9, verse 20. And he's in his tent naked. And his son Ham, in verse 22, he sees his father naked in the tent there, and he thinks it's funny, and he tells his brothers Shem and Japheth, and in verse 23 they say they went in backwards, and they covered up their father. And in verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had what his younger son had done to him. And then he says in verse 25, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant." And then if you jump over here to chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "And Canaan begat Sidon and his firstborn and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Gershite, and the Hivite, and the Akkadite, and the Sinite, and the Avadite, and the Zemarite, and the Havite. And afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites were from Sidon, and as thou comest into Gur, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Adam," and there's a lot of words. I would submit to you that the reason that God brought Abraham out of Ur and brought him into the land of Canaan has something to do with this curse. God took away the long. Now, this timeline only tracks the seed of the promised line. But right about this time, if you would attract Ham's children, you'd be right about here. And so the Canaanites, just like every other nation, grew up, got a piece of land, and they started to dwell there, and they had families, and they lived in the land, but they were cursed by God. And so I guess maybe, does anybody know what the word cursed means? In the Old Testament, when God says you're cursed and you're blessed, what is he actually saying? To curse them that curse thee and bless them. What does cursing mean? Is it saying bad words, or like sometimes we don't think, okay, back there.
Pronouncing evil on someone.
That's right. Evil and doom and misfortune is the definition of cursing. And so Noah told his grandson, you will be a servant of servants. Your inheritance of the land is cursed. And when God brought Abram out of Ur, he put him right in the middle of the cursed nation. And I believe that's why God could wipe out the entire nation and be just about it and righteous, because they were under the curse of God. They were under the judgment of God because of a sin that he had committed to his grandfather or his father. And if you think about that, that the long-reaching effects of sin, how God looks at sin and how he, how God start, if you start to think about how God thinks, many generations past the actual sin, God still held it against them. And primarily because they didn't repent. They were fine with being cursed. So that's one reason, I think. Are there any other reasons? You're dead.
When I read that verse, there's three things that stand out to me. It says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. And what I just thinking about some things here, might be seeing time here hardly, but in Isaiah 51, he says, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And he called them out of, and Joshua says that in error his father did evil. And God's grace calls us from into holiness from evil. You know, Apostle Paul said, come out from among them. And God, that's a principle that God has all through Scripture, that evil and holiness can't coincide with each other. And when he says, get thee out of thy country, I see in there, we are of a different country now, aren't we? Of a different kindred. We're not of this world. And it says there, from thy kindred. You were talking about peace and the difference between... Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword also. There's a difference between the godly and the ungodly. And he called them out of there, I think, because... And in Acts, it says, is it Peter that's preaching in Acts 7 that says, when your father, he preached to him, said, when Abraham's father was dead, that's when he removed himself. He couldn't remove himself, And there are those that would say that talks about self-denial and the flesh. We can't become holy with our flesh being alive. Our old man has to be dead. There's a lot of things in here that go around my mind. It's been a long time since I studied this, but some of this stuff comes back to me as he talks. So.
No, and you're right. Because this, just like the covenant to Noah, still is on us. The covenant God made with Abraham was on all of Abraham's descendants. So when Isaiah was prophesying and all these other prophets were prophesying, they were under that covenant and obligated, whether they wanted to or not, they were supposed to follow through. And but you're right. There is a principle there. I have to try. I get all these ideas, and I'm not sure. I'm still learning how to study something in chronological order without jumping into the New Testament and bringing out prophetic and all the things. It's really interesting, but God wanted to make a clear statement between His covenant with Abraham and the rest of the world. So he said, get out of there and follow me. And I'm going to give you this land. And what Gary said is true. There was no strings, and others have referred to it, no strings attached. I'm going to give you this land. And the thing is too, in the Old Testament, you see that the nation was the church. The Old Testament, when when the children of Israel were doing well, you could say the church was doing well, or the representation of God on the earth was doing well, and God's name was glorified, because God was established a physical nation in a physical place with a physical tabernacle. And when everything looked good, the nations around them had respect for God because they could see. God has changed that now. But God was going about establishing an earthly, a physical nation, a physical tabernacle. And the fact is they needed a place to put it. And so that's another reason they needed land. You got to park your thing somewhere. And so that, I think that's another reason. In Genesis 15, now let's go to Genesis 15. And I just want to bring this out because Abraham, like a lot of us, when we hear what God says to us, sometimes it takes us a while to process what he's saying. And you see in Genesis 11:31 that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he took his dad and his nephew along. And when you get over here to Genesis 15, his father had died. And in 13, Lot has gone to Sodom now, so now Abram's alone. And so God comes back to him in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go child, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." This is a very, very, I think this verse is a very, very interesting verse. Abraham, he didn't have any children. And you know, Abraham knew why he didn't have children. And that's because God didn't give him any. Abraham understood the reason that he didn't have a family was because God didn't give him any children. And I think I realize we're not having a Bible study on family. But I think if you ever stop to think about that, you think about your quiver and all those, this is a good place to start. Because God is the giver of children and God is the withholder of children. And God gives, he takes away. And Abraham understood that. And he asked God, he said, "God, hey, I mean, unless you change your mind on giving me a family, your covenant doesn't make any sense to me." And he's asking God. And behold, the word of the Lord came on him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but thou shalt come forth out of thine, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And what God is basically telling Abraham is this covenant will not be established in your generation. It's going to be established in your son's generation. And we'll see that later on when we study the covenant. God came back to Isaac and to Jacob and reestablished the covenant that he had made with their grandfather and father. He said, this covenant is coming to you and to you. But so anyway, when Abraham forsook his father, his nephew, and he went out solely with God, God reestablished the covenant of the land with him. And then we have another statement here that God makes in chapter 12. "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Why did this covenant require a great nation of people? Okay, they needed... kind of looked at why God had to give them land. But why a multitude of people? Now we understand that this covenant eventually brought us Jesus. But why not a small family? Why not have Jesus born into some little? Why did Abraham need such a huge nation? Because these are the terms of the covenant, right? God's saying, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you lots of inheritance, lots of children, lots of, you know, there's going to be, you know. Why did God want a nation? After all, his covenant was to Abram himself. Well, to be absolutely honest with you, I'm not exactly sure myself why. I never really read anywhere that it actually says in the Bible exactly why God needed a nation. But as you see the covenant come more and more into fulfillment, when he's put the tabernacle there and all the services and all those things, we can see how it would have went a lot better, the fact that there were more of them. And and another thing is, God was establishing an earthly kingdom, an earthly church. And more people can bless more people, and more people are blessed if God's word and work works through a lot of people versus a very small group. So I think there are some of those thoughts that could go with that. And also in Scripture, to be the father of a big family, to have lots of grandchildren, to have lots of children, was a symbol of God's blessing on your life. And it still is, actually. But in the Old Testament, that's brought out a lot, you know. And so I think there are those implications. And in verse 3 it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How are we blessed today? Because of this covenant. Does anybody know? It says, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you have a family or you come from a family, God is saying that the long-reaching effect of this covenant is to bless me and to bless you. Does anybody know what the blessing of this covenant is? To us. Or are you not blessed? You could have it that way too. You could be cursed. I doubt it. And I'm not saying you are.
You said earlier you talked about not jumping into the New Testament, but whenever... Whenever I think of the covenant of Abraham and Abraham's seed and being blessed, I immediately think of Paul's discourse in Galatians 3, where he's making the argument that the sons of faith are Abraham's seed, whether you can trace your genealogy back to Abraham actually or not. I don't think that Paul seems to be making the argument that... through Jesus. Faith in Jesus makes us Abraham's seed. Now I know there's some there's been some discussion on that, but that's how I would see us being blessed through the covenant that God made with Abraham.
Okay. Yeah, we are blessed today because of Abraham's obedience. God opened up the door and the way there for Jesus to come to us. And in our and in the covenant that God made with us, he even reveals more of his mindset to us so we can live in more reality. Okay, and with every covenant comes the sign, comes the condition, the other way. So with Abraham or with Noah, it was the rainbow. What is the token of this covenant that we're reading about in here in 12? What is the token? Does anybody know? Turn to Genesis 17. Now, along with this nation thing, Abraham and Sarah got a little confused for a while and how to go about waiting for this covenant to come about, their promised son. And then in between Abraham getting this covenant in chapter 12 to where we are now, Hagar had a son named Ishmael. And I mean, that is almost another Bible study by itself, but we're going to stick on to the covenant because I should close. But the covenant now, what sealed the covenant is in chapter 17, verse 1 to 4. And Abram was 90 years old, and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God, walk before me, and thou shalt be perfect, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly. So he's reaffirming the great nation. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abraham, but thy name shall be or Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. And here God is saying, It's between me and you and your children, your seed, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And think about the words God's using. God is not referring to anybody but Abram and his children. He's saying, you and your seed, you and your children forever. And if you ain't related to Abraham, it didn't matter. It's you, me, them, us. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, all the land of that cursed son of Noah's grandchild. He's going to give it. And if and we'll, we can find in another study how big that area was. And they did get it all in Joshua. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which thou shalt keep between me and you and thy seed after me. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generation. Every man-child in your generations. It's a perpetual statement. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger, which is not thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This covenant that God made about taking the land of Canaan, about being a mighty nation, about being a blessing to all the people of the earth, had very little to do with personal commitment. It had some to do with that. But even when God's people fell away, they were still the covenant people. You know, this covenant was established purely on surgery. You could be a godly, godly man, and if you weren't circumcised and you had a loophole in the somewhere that you thought, you know, you just missed that, God didn't recognize that. And you could be a struggling man in a struggling nation. You can read of the story of the children of Israel, and they were losing out with God, but because they were circumcised, the covenant applied, and God made efforts to draw them back because of the surgery. That was the binding. That was the binding thing. You were either in or out based on that. Now you could get in. In verse 13, he was born. He that is born in thy house or is bought with thy money. You could actually buy slaves from somewhere. And if they were circumcised, they were in the covenant. And you see that when the children of Israel left Egypt, there were Egyptians that went along with them. You know, it was possible, but the covenant rested solely and squarely on circumcision. That was man's part of this covenant. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share yet? Behind you, Ben.
This might be too big a question, but yeah, as you talked about the, you know, I guess I'm still thinking about Canaan and the curse of Canaan on the Canaanites, you know, and that whole story gives a lot of credibility to a predestination point of view carried into the New Testament. And, you know, the Bible says in Exodus that God says, I will visit the iniquity of men going to the third and fourth generation. He also says in several places that I will visit the, you know, those that honor me and bless me, I will visit, I will bless them for 1,000 generations. You know, which basically means forever, because it's only been 200 generations since Adam, right? So it's basically what he means is, you know, these people that are good to me, that honor me, I'm going to bless them forever. And so is that principle carrying to the New Testament? Is that generation, I mean, that generational idea, is that, you know, God obviously honored, you know, clearly we see that in the Old Testament where, you know, the people hundreds of years later were killed and massacred by the Israelites because of the curse of Canaan, their great-great-great-grandfather. You know, and does that, I mean, I'm probably asking questions completely off subject, but you know, it's an interesting question that I don't know if I have the answer for.
No, it's a very valid question, and it is discussed in a lot. If Jesus would have never come, I believe that I'm not sure where I should start and stop on that, because it could get into a long discussion. What I'll do is I'm going to write that question down and bring it up again when we get further down the covenants. Because Jesus changed some things. But in the old covenant, in the old time, I believe that what you said is exactly how it happened. If you sinned against God, God had the right to just judge you and judge your seed. And yeah. But I think in the old covenant, that was the way it was. If you sinned against God, you were judged by God. And you see that happening. Solomon, you know, Solomon got the kingdom, but in his son, the kingdom was divided. The judgment of God went on his son, and God divided the kingdoms. And there's a lot of people that suffered because of Solomon's sin and the judgment of God on that. So that's a good question. We'll bring it up later when we get closer to Jesus. Because I don't think it totally applies now. That's what I'm saying. So that's a fair statement. Unless someone would like to disagree, or would someone like to say something about that? Does someone feel like it requires a more direct answer than what I gave? Okay, then we'll just... Good question, but it's dated.